There's a very interesting term used throughout the Bible. If you survey the Bible, especially the epistles written by the apostles, you'll see this term or phrase used quite often as part of the language to express to the believers or the ecclesia what was important for staying on target and on course to the kingdom and fulfilling the calling from God. This phrase, I believe, is a phrase that would describe our congregation, similar to how we as a congregation embrace the word hupomone, to represent an aspect of the character and personality of our congregation. This phrase, the phrase or term I'm going to speak about today, is like hupomone, in that it's critical to have in our thinking, in our character, in our action. This term represents the degree of value we put on the special calling into God's family. It is a phrase that complements hupomone and describes a trait of a believer who will stay on track to the integrity of God's word to the very end. An attribute that shows understanding that it is indeed possible. Yes, it is indeed possible to be blown off course by false ideas or by lack of effort or not relying on the power of God in turbulent times. Today, I want to speak about a very important instruction that is in Scripture for us here today. And it's simply stated as to hold fast. The phrase to hold fast is used throughout the Bible. Now, I think you'll see it is essential for us to understand and to do what the Bible, the Word of God, tells us to hold fast to. So the title of the sermon is simply, Hold Fast. And the purpose of this sermon is to review from God's Word what is key and important to hold fast to so that we as individuals and as a congregation, we maintain and increase our spiritual grip onto holding fast as a congregation. As Paul tells the Philippians in Philippians 2:27, a congregation striving together for the faith of the gospel. To be known as a congregation of hupomone and holding fast are characteristics for staying on track in many ways, and it describes a congregation who strive together for the faith of the gospel. This message will review and describe what it means to hold fast and what to hold fast to, and to encourage us to increase in strength to what we should hold fast to. Now think about the term hold fast. I think of a baseball bat. I actually have one here. I had a real one, but decided to bring more of a plasticky one. But think of this baseball bat. And if I took this bat and prepared to hit a fastball, assuming I could hit a fastball, and I didn't hold fast to this bat, and I swung at the ball with all my strength, and I did not have a good, strong grip, most likely this bat will come out and fly out and possibly hit somebody in the audience. Baseball players have to have a hold fast grip to the bat. Or imagine doing pull-ups on a pull-up bar, and we didn't hold fast to the bar, right? We'd fall off, we'd just slip. Hold fast means something that you keep a firm grip on, because it's so important that not holding on fast means loosening our grip and letting go of something. Not holding fast of something means it can be taken away. Now, we were traveling not too long ago overseas, and at times I was holding fast onto my valuables, you know, because we were told pickpockets were in the area and were known to be able to just take things very quickly if you weren't holding on to it in the right way. It could also represent letting go our grip for some reason, because we don't quite value what we're holding on to, and we relax our grip a little bit. To hold fast of something can be the difference of life and death in some situations. Let me read you an illustration describing what it means to hold fast and how important it was in this particular life and death situation for one family. In April 2011, a line of deadly tornadoes ripped across the state of Alabama, leaving some 250 people dead in its wake. Near Wellington, Alabama, the Hardy family realized the storm was coming too late to find a permanent shelter. They considered trying to take shelter in a metal clubhouse, but it had already been turned on its side by the strong winds. So in desperation, they took shelter in a small stand of trees. They tied a rope around the children and huddled around them in the trees as the storm passed. A family member said that while they had been scratched by flying dirt and debris, none suffered any serious injuries. Imagine how tightly each of us would cling to the trees and rope in such a situation, knowing that your life or the life of your child might depend on your grip. That would give you all the motivation you needed to hang on with every ounce of power you could muster. I think we've all seen flash floods on the news, right? And we see these rescue situations where folks are holding on fast for their life to a tree or a pole as water is swirling around, and as people are trying to rescue them, they go out there and they try to get them before they can be swept away, and they're holding on fast. This is the idea of holding fast, to hold fast. And that's what I want to talk about today. This is the hold fast I want each of us to strive to have in the areas we're going to discuss today in the message. In fact, the Greek word that is often translated hold fast means just what we described. The word kratio is a verb meaning action. It means hold fast, to keep secure, keep possession of, hold firmly, possess. Take hold firmly and not let go and keep the possession, to place under one's grasp, not to discard or let go. Keep carefully and faithfully. This is the meaning of the action word kratio. A very powerful word to describe not letting go and to hold fast. So now let's look at what the Word of God tells us to hold fast to. From the Bible, we have instructions to hold fast. And in this message, we'll cover five key instructions from the Bible of what our spiritual grip should hold fast to. So the first one is hold fast to our confession. Hold fast to our confession. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:14, and we'll look at our first hold fast instruction. Now, we're going to break into Hebrews, which really is quite the incredible book written to the Hebrews, or those who are Hebrews, and have known of the promises of God and acknowledge that Christ is their Savior. And in Hebrews, there's a warning not to become sluggish in unbelief, not to drift as their ancestors who did not make it to the promised land, but instead there's the message to re-energize, to understand fully the importance of belief and faith in Jesus Christ as high priest in reaching the spiritual rest, as it calls it, or kingdom. That's the message of Hebrews. Just turn to Hebrews 4:14, if you're there, Hebrews 4:14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The writer of Hebrews, most likely Paul, is telling us to hold fast to kratio, our confession, our faith in Christ as the Son of God, resurrected to glory, who will come back as to earth as King of Kings. Let's look at this confession more closely. The words that we confirmed at our baptism. This gives us a reminder of what we hold fast, what we kretio. Let's review the words that were said to those who have been baptized. It's a good reminder what we hold fast to. The minister asked each one of us who are baptized, have you repented of your sins? And we respond, yes. We say yes because we have been led by God to be shown that we have gone the wrong way. In our actions, our thoughts, and in our heart, we see and comprehend, as it says in Romans 8:7, that our nature, our mind apart from God's Spirit, is contrary to God or enmity with God. For those who didn't grow up in the church, now this is seen quite plainly through God's calling, based on a life of living contrary to God's laws, and having God's truth opened up to see the truth and the path that you are on and that we are on. For those who grew up in the church, you can come to see this through a process of looking through a spiritual lens, which allows us to get a glimpse of God's righteousness. And we can see that compared to what we see in our own heart, there's quite a difference in our nature and God's nature and his righteousness. And we begin to see a need to repent. And we see our ways are still contrary. No matter how good we lived, they're contrary to God's ways. So whether someone lived in the den of iniquity and God calls them out of that life, or we have kept the Sabbath every day of our life since we were born, we come to the point of seeing that compared to God, our true state falls far short of God's righteousness. Sincere repentance is the same for all, a turning away from our carnal state, a self-oriented approach, and turning towards God and commitment of giving our life to God 100%. Let's come back to the baptism ceremony. The minister then asks you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And we respond, yes. With understanding in who Jesus Christ was and is, and that Jesus Christ died for us personally, and our sins can only be purged with the blood of Christ. It is our confession of faith in who Jesus Christ is, and our faith in being fully forgiven, and only through Christ and his sacrifice we are reconciled and are able to have a relationship with the Father and our sins forgiven. An understanding that gives us insight to who God is and his love for us. As Paul said, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That this is what we kretio, hold fast to, our confession we made before God. In the baptism ceremony, the minister then continues and says, since you, and you put your name there, have repented of your sins, which are contrary to and against God's holy, righteous, and perfect law, and since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest and soon coming King, I now baptize you, not into any sect or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I do this by and through the name of the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Then the elder or elders lay hands on us and ask God's Spirit to be granted, a measure of God's Spirit that allows us to begin on a path of being a new man or a new woman, a new creature, a path to becoming a son of God, creating in us God's divine nature. As we grow in God's Spirit, we grow up to the measure of Jesus Christ, the maturity of Jesus Christ, the full representation of spiritual maturity. Let me ask, do we hold fast? Do we kretio to this confession? The word confession is homologia, and the word in classical Greek means an agreement or assent or compact. We see this word translated as confession in most translations of the Bible. The meaning of homologia reflects that we are assenting, that we agree. It's why we counsel, or elders or ministers counsel folks for quite a long time sometimes before the baptism, so they can truly understand what they're assenting to or agreeing to. Let's review what we hold fast to in our confession, as the way it's put in the Bible. First, in that what we read, what's read to you and I, that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. And we covered this to some degree, but we hold fast to the fact that it was Jesus Christ himself who is our personal Savior, demonstrating God's love for us. While we were all sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating God's love for us. It was Jesus Christ's blood that was the propitiation for our sins. We kretio to each year at Passover. We remember what Christ did for us personally. We remember that. We observe Passover each year, but daily we hold fast to this understanding as we pray for forgiveness of our debts that can only occur because Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. What else was said? That Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. We have to fully understand who died for us and that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. The Greek word Lord is kurios and means Lord or Master. It reflects authority and ownership rights. Peter, Paul, James, John, and Jude all refer to Jesus as Lord and often themselves as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Jude and James, the half-brothers of Jesus, call themselves bondservants of Jesus. They understood that Jesus Christ was their Lord and Master, and it was Jesus, his flesh, that redeemed them, or Jesus in the flesh that redeemed them, and his blood. They don't refer to Jesus in any familiar terms, but as kurios or Lord. We kretio, or hold fast to this understanding that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. We are his disciples if we do what he commands. Next, that Jesus Christ is our high priest. The high priest performs a special role of coming into the Holy of Holies of the temple and atoning for the sins of the people. Jesus performs, as it says in Hebrews 8:1, this role. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. This allows us to say, as it says earlier in Hebrews 4, that because of this role, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. And that's the role he plays, high priest. We have a high priest who in his days of being in the flesh, suffered in the flesh. And therefore, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our days in the flesh. He understands what it's like to be human. He's got sympathy. He understands. Hold fast, kretio, to this understanding and appreciation. What else was mentioned? That Jesus Christ is our soon coming King. We have to kretio, hold fast to truth, that Christ came once, but he's also coming back again. And if he's coming back, how is he coming back and for what purpose? Hebrews 9:28. Let me read that to you. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He's coming back a second time. Christ came once as the Lamb of God, the first time, but he's coming back a second time and will come back for salvation. He will come back with a very different purpose. For those who have been called, chosen, and faithful, there will be salvation that he alone can bring. Matthew 25:31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Christ is coming back in his glory. In Revelation 17:14, he is called Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Daniel 2:24, we see a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and it shall stand forever and not be left to other people. We read these scriptures during the holy days in the fall, and it's so important that we hold fast to our confession that we no longer, as Paul told Timothy, get so entangled with the affairs of this life, that we please him who enlisted as a soldier, and we seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. This is the confession that we confirmed at our baptism. We hold fast, we cratio to this confession. Let's review what else we hold fast to. That was number one, we hold fast to the confession. Number two, we hold fast to the head of the body. Let's turn to Colossians 2:18. Colossians 2:18. Here Paul says, let no one cheat, or in parentheses I put disqualify you, because some people translate it that. It's a better way of looking at it. You of your reward. Let no one cheat or disqualify you of your reward. From very early on in the church, false leaders, false ideas, teachers were coming in and introducing ideas that would lead members away from the true teaching. Paul says, let no one cheat you or disqualify you. There is not a once saved, always saved idea in the Bible. It's not in there. But it's possible to spiritual derailment. You can derail your path, your spiritual train, or shipwreck if we do not hold fast to the head. Paul is addressing philosophies of men that were being mixed with truth and manly philosophies of men in Colossians. So Paul continues in Colossians 2:18. He says, let no man cheat or disqualify you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, introducing into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Colossians 1:18, who's the head? Christ is the head of the body, the church, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Colossians, the members there in the Colossae church were being introduced to false ideas. Paul describes those who are introducing these ideas as not properly being joined to the head or holding on to the head. Paul describes them as not holding fast to the head. The point Paul is making is that if you're not holding fast to the head, then one is susceptible to wrong thinking and ideas. You're off on your own. Therefore, we are to hold fast to the head of the body, being part of the body closely knit like a ligaments. Keeping the muscles tightly around the bone is a visualization of how we are to spiritually connect to the head. If we're closely knit together to the head, then we grow. We grow up in all things the head, which is Christ, as Paul explains in a similar way in Ephesians 4. Paul describes those at Colossae who are responsible for introducing wrong teaching as not holding fast to the head. Holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, is a very important part of the formula to avoid false ideas and teachings that lead us away from God. Through Moses, God told the Israelites the same thing. You can turn with me if you want to Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Same idea. in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. Here, Moses says, it's really God saying it through Moses, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. The Hebrew word there is dabak. It means to cling. Same idea, hold fast, to cling to. Verse 5, but that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. False teachers, prophets, false prophets were around in the day of the Israelites. And not being deceived was connected to keeping God's commandments and obeying God's voice. Those who do the teachings of Christ are like those who built their house on the rock, solid ground, holding fast to the rock, keeping the commandments and doing the teachings, serving God, and clinging to God is how we avoid becoming separated from the head and becoming vulnerable to false ideas, false teachings. We hold fast the same tenacity that Jacob held on to the man he wrestled in Genesis 32, the man spelled with a capital M, the one who would become Jesus Christ. Like Jacob, hold on. We don't let go, right? That's what we want. James says in James 4:8, draw near to God. Get close, and he will draw near to you. Hold fast, kratio to the head. Let's draw near to God. That can only come by prayer and constantly meditating and thinking about God and focusing on the head. Hold fast, kratio. Now we've covered holding fast to our confession. We covered holding fast to the head. Let's go to number 3 of the holding fast instructions. And that is, hold fast to the faithful word of life. Hold fast to the faithful word of life. Let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And we'll read it in verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Hold fast, kratio, to the word of life. That is what Paul is instructing the congregation at Philippi. Keep a grip, a secure hold. Keep close the word of life. Paul's hope is that at Christ's return, he would see his work in Philippi had resulted in the Philippians staying there with him. It wasn't done in vain. And to do that, he said, hold fast to the word of life as he preached, and to be embrace the word of life like a big bear hog, right? You embrace it. You keep it, you know, you don't let go. Like Jacob, you hold it, right? And you don't let go. That's how important it is. Paul, as did the other apostles, knew that false teachers would come and teach something else that sounded good. But Paul says, hold on the word of life. Do not be led off course. Let me give you some examples to illustrate that the apostles were seeing problems in their day with wrong teachings and their warnings about it. Paul told Timothy to rightly divide the word of truth. Why? I mean, he had to understand the word, the scriptures, and properly instruct them, and to shun profane and idle babblings, because it will increase to more ungodliness. 2 Timothy 2:15. Ministers and those who speak to the congregations at a lectern like this have to be able to divide the word of truth correctly and teach it correctly. That's our legacy here in Chicago, teaching God's word correctly. Paul told the Galatians that he marveled that they were turning away so soon to a different gospel. Galatians 1:6. Someone was coming in and misleading the Galatians. He marveled at how quickly false gospels could pop up. Paul told the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20 that among them men would rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Did this happen? Does it still happen? Yes, it does. Paul admonishes us to hold fast to the word of life. What is the word of life? Well, let's turn to a scripture that I hope we all have memorized, 2 Timothy 3:15. But let's start in verse 13. 2 Timothy 3:13. It says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, is able to make you wise for salvation. The Word of Life, the Scriptures, the teachings found in the Scripture, being wise for salvation, is linked to holding fast to words found in Scripture. Our Bible journaling theme comes from Colossians 3:16, which is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. We have to be immersed in the Word of God. And there's no way to do that without continually studying God's Word. Reading, studying it, listening to the Word of God is how we hold fast. And we train our ear to hear wrong teachings if they pop up or when they'll pop up. Even in the early days of the apostles, false teaching was being introduced. And the only way to detect it is to hold fast to the Word of God. We have to know it. We have to kratio the words in our Bible. Jude writes in verse 3. You want to turn to Jude in verse 3? A very strong exhortation. Jude 3. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend is another strong action verb. We have to hold fast to the faith that was once delivered. When was that once delivered? Well, Christ to the apostles, what their teachings were. Let's strive together as a congregation to increase in our study of God's word. You think we're in a time void of false teachers or ideas? We have to contend, or kratio, maybe even more than ever before. I encourage everyone here, and I'll say it again, I encourage everyone in this room to read and read and read and study God's word. Get your nose in the Bible. And if you're already doing it, do it more. Read it and read it. It's the only way. Every so often, I go to my son's violin class, and he'll play a piece in the practice. And to me, it sounds great. And all of a sudden, the teacher will ask my son to stop. And she'll ask, what's wrong with what you just did? And he'll say, something like this, I played a C instead of a C sharp. And she'll say, yes, you did. Play it right. My ear didn't hear the mistake. My ear is not trained to hear a wrong note in this situation. With God's word, we have to hear the wrong note when it's played. With God's spirit and creatio of the Bible, we'll hear a wrong note. I encourage all of us, study, and study some more, and go back to the basics and review. Don't take anything for granted. Don't be confident we already know something. The basics are always attacked. It only takes one wrong note before we have an entire song of wrong notes that sound good to our ears if we're not diligent. That's why my son's teacher says, go back and play it right. Don't introduce a wrong note because it will start to sound right if not addressed. I have one more property I brought here, a sword, right? Before I move on, I want to say, this sword is what? What is the sword in the Word of God? It's the Word of God. You have to keep that grip, right? We have to grip it. So think of this sword, right? You can't have a loose grip and out there and, the sword came out of my hand. I guess I'll go find it over there. No, it has to stay. You have to grip onto it. That's how we have to be in studying God's word. I hope this, I thought it'd be a great visualization. Not a real sword, of course, but I had a real sword. But we won't get into that. But we did have an incident one time of bringing a sword to church And that's another story for another time, but a wood sword kind of made more sense today. But we hold fast to the sword, right? A two-edged sword. The sword, the Word of God is likened to the Word of God in several places. And we put that grip. We have to have a strong grip on God's Word. Don't let go. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful Word as he has been taught. And what are we talking about here? In Titus, it's the qualifications of an elder. An elder, but it applies to all of us, really, but especially an elder. One of the qualifications is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Elders and those who are in front of the congregation have a responsibility to hold fast the word that they have been taught. And knowing and teaching sound doctrine is a key element in that role. Sound doctrine has to be based on God's word. A healthy congregation starts with sound doctrine, being taught as we see in Titus 2, and the qualities of a healthy congregation. It starts with sound doctrine. Paul admonishes Timothy to hold fast in 2 Timothy 1:13. He says in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Who is he? Who is he saying? Who is he? He's the Apostle Paul, who was taught by Jesus Christ. Heard it firsthand, picked as an apostle. You have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. We have had a pattern of words given to us for 25 years. Hold fast, kratio, to the sound words that have been given, committed to us through sound teaching. Let's study and study and study God's word. Kratio, to the word of life. Hold fast that sword with two hands, a firm grip. Let's move on to the fourth hold fast instruction. Hold fast, the next hold fast, number 4 out of 5, is hold fast to the confidence of the hope. Hold fast to the confidence of the hope. Now, my last message, which was about a month ago, was on hope in Christ's return. Hope in Christ's return. So I won't spend a lot of time on this today, but it's important that we have confidence in the hope of Christ's return. And it's rooted in the faith that Christ was resurrected from the dead as the Son of God, rose to heaven, and sitting on the right hand of God. And he's going to come back, as we talked about before, as King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I mentioned that even early on, soon after Pentecost 31 AD, that it did not take long for wrong teachings to be introduced, to emerge. One wrong teaching that began to surface in around 50 AD time period was that Christ had already returned. That was what's going around in some of the churches. In fact, Paul wrote the Thessalonians to reassure them not to be shaken, that Christ had not already returned. And you can read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. The Thessalonians were shaken in hope, and Paul had to reestablish their hope. You see that in both epistles to the Thessalonians. And the accurate teaching about the return of Christ had to be given to them. We have to hold fast, kratio, to the confidence of that hope. Let's turn to Hebrews 3 to see the instruction to hold fast this very thing. Hebrews 3, verse 6 says, but Christ is son over his own house. And that's a whole interesting section right there. I wish I could get into it, but we'll break into it. But Christ is son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We kratio to the confidence in the hope of Christ's return. Return of Christ and the kingdom of God. We observe the holy days. And they're so important because they all point to the plan of God. They show the fulfillment of the gospel that Christ preached. Christ came saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what he said, first thing, when he started his ministry. The good news of the coming kingdom of God. All the holy days show the process of what Christ preached. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, and believe. The holy days help us to hold fast to this confidence. What was Paul teaching to the very end? Well, we see this in Acts 28, in verse 30, the very last verses of Acts. You know, the Acts is the history of the apostles, the early church. The very last verse of Acts, Paul is in Rome, probably somewhere in the 62 AD period. What do we see him doing in Rome? Acts 28, verse 31. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, kind of a house arrest, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which were concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Preaching with all confidence the coming hope in the kingdom of God and all things that concern the Lord, the Kyrios, the Lord Christ, our Savior. Let's go back a few years and review Paul's preaching, the confidence in Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. We know this section pretty well. I won't read all of 1 Corinthians 15. I think I did that last time we spoke. But let me just read this to you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, but by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. They didn't really believe what he said, which I don't think was the case. It says, verse 3, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Where did he receive it from? Jesus Christ. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas, or Paul, or Peter, and then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And I'll stop right there, because I covered this in my last message. But you can review what Paul goes on to say, that Christ did rise from the dead, and how those dead in Christ, as well as those live in Christ, when he returns, will rise to meet him, and in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, be changed from flesh to being incorruptible. from mortal to immortality. Hold fast, kratio, to the confidence of this hope. That's what Paul's saying. The last instruction that I want to cover today, in a way, is a summary of all that we've covered. But I want to make it a separate instruction. The last kratio, the last hold fast to instruction, is found in Revelation 3:11. Hold fast to what you have. This is an instruction to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3:11. It says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Kratio, hold fast with what you have. We can see evidence for church errors. And if we understand correctly, when the Philadelphia era started, what do we have, if we understand that correctly? Well, in this era, we have an abundance of God's word and truth explained and documented and doctrines established. There's no doubt. Abundance of material showing the errors in traditional teaching, all highly documented, all highly available. I hope we don't take it for granted what we know. Quite possibly, this era of God's church has the most information, the most access to resources, the most documentation and research available to anyone during any time ever. It would be hard to deny that through Mr. Armstrong, so much was revealed that he publicly presented in large volumes. I mean, he preached the gospel presentation after presentation, sermon after sermon, plain truth after plain truth, article after article. And what do we understand that from Mr. Armstrong? What was it that he was taught that he revealed through his teaching, his preaching? There's so much stuff that we understand that we wouldn't understand in this era. The true gospel. The true gospel. We understand that what that is, the true gospel. The purpose of God, and that God is a building a spiritual family. God's plan through the holy days. The government of God. Who and what God is. What and why is man. The spirit of man. The first fruits. And I'm telling you right now, brethren, the first fruits is not being preached the way it used to be. The purpose of the church. You will not hear that as well as Mr. Armstrong preached it. And I want us to, that is something he understood that nobody else understood. And we cannot lose that understanding. The first fruits. Why are we here? What is the purpose of first fruits? What is the purpose of the church? Nobody would understand that unless it was revealed to Mr. Armstrong and we were learned through his teaching. Understanding of the millennium, the truth of the Holy Spirit, the resurrections, the identity of Israel. We are to hold fast to what we have. Don't minimize or diminish or take for granted the teachings that we have. It's a lot. Let me ask us here, what do we have in this congregation to hold on to, along with what I just mentioned? We have 25 years of sermons that cover in detail what I just covered, the list I just covered. If you search on Mr. Fay's sermons on the web site, every one of these topics is covered in great detail in a sermon. I encourage folks to go back and review. Don't take it for granted. Hold fast by reviewing and using God's word to hold fast and test all things and hold fast what is good, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Hold fast. Was good. Some of the sermons on the Bible study site, on the study site, and the Bible study titles from Mr. Fay, they're up there for you to review. The Revelation study, The Immortal Soul. These are some of the titles. The Teacher, Part 1 and 2. The Kingdom from Above. Recognizing the Holy Spirit. Judgment. Bible study on James. Bible study on Matthew. Tithing. Practical stewardship. Caring for the poor. The Book of Habakkuk. Spiritual gifts. Understand the Kingdom, Part 1, 2, 3, and 4. 1 John, Child-Rearing Series, Sermons on Trials, Five Truths About the Church of God, and hundreds of more. I won't keep going. I could go on, but it's a wealth of teaching available to hold on to. This is what we have in our congregation. Hold fast, krateo, to what we have here. As a congregation, we have a lot to krateo, to hold on to cling to. And as we read in Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Brethren, Satan will introduce false ideas. It will happen. So hold fast to what you have. Don't become comfortable. Nothing to fear if we hold fast to all we've been given. But we have to do our part. Satan is described as a roaring lion. So hold fast to what you have. Let no one take your crown, or let no one disqualify you, because you got off track. Hold fast. So at the beginning of this message, I encourage us to be the congregation of holding fast. I hope this message gives you some things to think about, to put into action. Increase your hold fast mindset and plan to stay on course in our path to the kingdom of God, that we all strive together for the faith of the gospel.